We are in chapter 10 of 1 Kings. Solomon has been established on the throne. His own palace has been completed. The temple has been completed and dedicated. He has made political alliances with some of the neighboring nations, subjected others, building up the nation of Israel, wealthy beyond imagination at this point in time. God has now, in chapter 9, appeared to Solomon a second time and said, "Take heed. Now, I've raised you up. I fulfilled the promises I made that your heart doesn't turn away, that you don't go and serve other gods." And challenges him that if he continues to follow, that he will continue to bless and fulfill his word. We ended chapter 9 by looking at this 32,000 pounds of pure gold that came from Ophir to Solomon. And evidently, as he developed trade routes to that part of the world from Eilat down towards Saudi Arabia and Yemen and no doubt in the Mediterranean to parts of Africa, we have now, it tells us in chapter 10, "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon," and notice this, "concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions." Now, we're not sure. Yemen, Saudi Arabia, about 1,200 miles from Jerusalem. There is a question mark that hangs over the Queen of Sheba, whether she's from Ethiopia. Haile Selassie and those of Ethiopia claim that she was in fact Ethiopian, and that she bore a child that was Solomon's, and that their lineage is traceable to Solomon. Others feel strongly that she is from the area of Saudi Arabia, no doubt through the merchants and the navy that Solomon had. She heard of Solomon, of his wisdom, of how God, it says in relationship to the name of the Lord, she heard of God's blessing and this great kingdom that God had raised up, and how he was blessing this man, Solomon, and how he was wiser. Remember, we looked at the names of all of the other men. He was wiser than all of the men of the East. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great procession, train, King James, with camels that bear spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. She came to Solomon and shared the things that were on her heart and the things that she were troubled over, the things that she had questions about. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, there was gold there and ivory there and cedar and the temple and the food of his table. Remember, we looked at that, how many sheep and oxen and so forth every day slaughtered, how many thousand loaves of bread were baked every day for his table, enough to feed 14,000 people. The food of his table, the sitting of his servants, the arrangement there in his court, and the attendance of his ministers, the way that his court was arranged and people were gathered around him and the people that attended him at his court. And she saw their apparel. Remember, Jesus would say that not even Solomon in all of his glory was arrayed as one of these, of the lilies of the field. So Solomon was famous for the apparel, for the way that they were arrayed. They had no doubt silk and fine linen come in from other parts of the world. She saw their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord. And there was no more spirit in her. It took her breath away, the glory of the kingdom. And she saw his ascent, the way he went up and worshipped his God and God's anointing on his life. She perceived God's hand on Solomon, and it says there was no spirit in her. What it says is it took her breath away as she was overwhelmed by the glory of this kingdom and the influence and the wisdom and the power of Solomon. And she said unto the king, It was true, the report that I heard in my own land of thine acts and of thine wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. And I don't think that the half has ever been told us. Just to think of that kingdom under Solomon and God's blessing, unimaginable. Thy wisdom, which was from God, and prosperity, which was from God, exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgments and justice. You know, I wish that foreign dignitaries would come to our country and say to our president, blessed be the Lord God who has established you and blessed this nation and set you up and manifest his presence and his blessing. And now that'll be heaven. And she gave the king 120 talents, 9,000 pounds, 4.5 tons of gold, and of spice, a lot of camels, bringing 4.5 tons of gold across the desert, you have to understand. And spices, very great store, precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave unto King Solomon. There had never been a movement of spice like that before. And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees, and it seems that these are some kind of sandalwood trees, and they think maybe coming from as far away as India, and precious stones. And the king made of almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house. He made harps also and psalteries for the singers. There came no such almug trees nor were seen unto this day. They were the finest wood that had ever come, and then the wood of that quality was never seen again. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all of her heart's desire. Now this is where Haile Selassie said one of the desires of her heart was to leave Jerusalem pregnant. It's tradition. We don't have it here in the scripture. King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave to her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Now, 14 is an interesting verse. It's just thrown in. Now, the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 and 6 talents of gold, 666. I mean, the only other place in the Bible we find is, of course, with the Antichrist in Revelation 13. We're not given any details. I don't think that anything's in the Bible coincidentally, so I don't have an answer for you, but it's interesting to take note of that's set in there. Maybe. Because it becomes very evident very soon his heart is turning away from the living God. I don't know. And certainly wealth seems to be one of the things that corrupts him. Beside that, he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of all the kings of Arabia and of the governors of the country. He received wealth from all of them. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each target. Now, these are the long shields, not the short round ones, but the big long ones that cover most of your body. Solomon made 200 large shields of gold. And he made 300 shields, the smaller round ones, of beaten gold. They were 3 pounds of gold went into each one of those shields. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. So he used them as decoration, mounted them on the walls in his house in Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory. and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had six steps, interesting again, and the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side, seems to be high posts, on the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on the one side, and on the other of the six steps, there was not the like made in any kingdom. I get the idea Solomon's getting a little bored now as we're starting to look at this. He makes this great ivory throne and then overlays it with gold. Why'd you make an ivory throne and overlay it with gold? And then there's a lion on each side by his throne. And then the six steps, evidently there's a lion on each step. So there's 12 lions that sit there as you approach his throne. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver, because it was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. Psst, silver. Who wants a silver cup? Get that out of here. It's junk. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish. Now, he has one navy evidently going out through the Red Sea into the Indian Ocean in Africa. This now seems to be another navy that he has in the Mediterranean. Tarshish is either on the outside of Spain towards Portugal or Great Britain, and scholars are divided over that, but it is outside of Gibraltar into the Mediterranean. So he is sailing into the North Atlantic with his navy, Solomon. He had a navy at sea of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. So he sent them out, and every 3 years they came back to port. So they must have gone out of Tarshish, hit North Africa, going through that area. And when they come back, they're bringing back to Solomon gold, silver. They're bringing back ivory. And they're bringing back apes and peacocks. He's bored. I can see him saying, "Oh, get those big monkeys are the funniest. Get me a load of them next time you go out." I mean, he's opening up the Jerusalem Zoological Gardens. You know, he just has a navy sailing around the world bringing back monkeys, peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. Notice what's first. Riches, then wisdom. Things are changing in his life. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God hath put into his heart. Again, that's why James says, any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not, nothing wavering, no doubt, because God certainly is not going to reward the man who lacks faith, because he's like a wind of the sea driven and tossed with the wind. But here's Solomon, raised by a shepherd. His wisdom, no doubt, not coming from David. David was a shepherd and a warrior, the wisest man in the world, it says right here, because God had put wisdom into his heart. It's wonderful that God is able to do that. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver, vessels of gold, garments, they're coming from all over the world, armor, spices, horses, mules, at a certain rate, year by year. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots, 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. So much gold, silver was worth nothing. And cedars made he to be as sycamore trees, but so much cedar that they were like the sycamores that grow there, and are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt, and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price, And the chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. You've given us the prices here. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria did they bring them out by their means. So what it's selling is, he's buying them wholesale and selling them retail. Not only is he bringing horses and all of these things from Egypt, he's bringing them up and selling them to the Hittites, selling them to these other countries. Solomon is in major failure by this time. God's law in Deuteronomy, and you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you, chapter 17, had said this. God says, when you are come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as the nations that are round about me. Thou shalt in any wise, I don't want you to set a king over you. The only king, the idea is that I want you to set over you, is the one the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a foreigner to be king over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that they should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall you multiply wives. We're a few verses down. We're going to find out Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's multiplication, far as I'm concerned. Neither shall thou multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. It's exactly what happened. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write himself a copy of this law in a book out of that which is set before the priests and the Levites. That it was the king's responsibility evidently to sit down and at least copy the book of Deuteronomy. We're not sure whether it's the whole Pentateuch or the book of Deuteronomy, but the idea is when the king came to the throne, I think it would be a great thing for the president to do too, when he came to the throne, to sit down and copy the first five books of the Bible by hand, so he could have his own copy, be worth more to him that way. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all of the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all of his words of this law and these statutes to do them, and that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Solomon has crossed all of the lines. There's only one specific passage there in Deuteronomy 17 that gives us the law of the king. And the three things that are outlined are the three things we find all the way through the scripture: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Thou shalt not multiply horses and go back to Egypt. Pride, self-sufficiency. Israel of old said, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Singing about how mighty he was, that he had thrown the horse and the rider into the sea. I remember during the Persian Gulf crisis when President Bush was begging Israel to stay out of the fray because he didn't want it to erupt into a war. He didn't want to break the alliance that he had with some of the Arab nations, some of the Muslim nations. And an Israeli officer, an Air Force officer, said to the American press what he thought Israel should do. And he was asked by an American reporter, I remember during that time, CNN was on all the time, and he said, well, what makes you think, you know, Israel, your small country, that there's anything that you can do? If the Americans, with our alliance and all of our technology, are finding difficulty in making the progress we want to make, what makes you think, as an Israeli, that with this, you know, the limited resources you have, that you could do anything different? And he looked at the American reporter and he said, some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we will invoke the name of the Lord our God. And of course, the reporter then changes subjects and goes on to something else. Same God, fast at work. Thou shalt not multiply gold and silver. Lust of the eyes, to have. Shall not multiply wives, the lust of the flesh. And it was common for a king, still was common in Europe 100 years ago, to marry the daughters of neighboring countries so that you'd always have an ally in your own court to tell you what your, you know, the father was thinking, or the father to marry the daughter off so he could spy on the new guy who was king in the next country. I mean, this kind of stuff went on for political intrigue. But the point is, God said, no, I want you to trust me. I want you to depend on me. It's not for a king to multiply gold and silver and scrape all that together. That's not the point. It's not for a king to multiply wives to satisfy his flesh or to make political alliances. That's not where strength is. Not for a king to multiply horses. I want you to trust in me. I want you to write a copy of my law and keep it before you. I want you to read it every day, that your heart knows the position that it needs to be in regards to trusting me and obeying my commandments, that you're not lifted up above your brethren, that I might bless you and keep you, the blessing of the Lord coming on the nation because of its righteousness and not because of its political or military clout. And boy, are we in a pickle in regards to those things. Solomon, crossing all of these lines. Isn't it interesting, God saying that his word, the law, the safety of the nation, the safety of the man. That's why chapter 11 begins with, but. No one's above the rules. But King Solomon loved many strange, just to take it easy on him, that means foreign. With 1,000, he had to have some strange ones, I'm sure. But King Solomon loved many strange women, foreign women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, the Hittites. Guys bored. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Isn't it interesting? That's what the law said we read in Deuteronomy, not to multiply wives, lest they turn your heart away. Solomon clave to these in love. I don't believe it. How can you love 700 wives? How can you remember their names? Well, I mean, he's the wisest guy that ever lived. Maybe he could. I don't know. It doesn't sound real wise to me at this point. How can you love... I'm still trying to figure out how to love one woman. How can you love 700 women and 300 concubines? How can you do that? How can that be anything but trouble? I think Solomon loved Solomon. And how the 700 wives could love Solomon in his quest to love Solomon. He had 700 wives, verse 3, princesses. Well, that's tougher yet. And 300 concubines. What's the sense? It's just a show of pomp. It's just his pride. It's just he has lost focus. You know, he's the greatest king that's ever lived, the wealthiest king that's ever lived. People coming from all over the known world, probably the greatest navy the world has seen. And now he collects to himself. He's crossed the line on horses. He's crossed the line on silver and gold. Now he gathers to himself a harem that was also, I guess, in his mind, to be famous throughout the known world. 700 princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now, just imagine, you here that are married understand the dynamic in marriage with one wife and one husband, and what a great power the wife has with her husband. And what an ability a woman has to influence her husband and to direct him and to have her way. And she knows how to push buttons and how to wear them. I mean, I'm married. I have one. I have a license and everything. I know how it works. And Kathy has great influence in my life. Imagine 700 wives. Come on, Solomon. Come on, Solomon. You build a temple for her God, build a temple for my God. Right? And by the time he gets old, he's going, okay, okay, okay. I just want to sit with my monkeys. Go, you know, just, you know. Bring me some peacocks. Go worship your gods, please. They wore him out. When he was old, it says, they turned away his heart. His heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God, as was the heart of David, his father. Imagine that. David's heart was perfect, committed adultery, committed murder. And here it says, the heart of Solomon was not perfect with the Lord, his God, as was the heart of his father, David. You see, David sinned, never changed God's. When he was confronted by Nathan, he went to the tabernacle, took hold of the horns of the altar. He fell before God. Never changed God. Never thought of Chemosh or Molech or Ashtoreth or Baal. Never, ever entered his mind. And in that sense, David's heart was perfect with the Lord. Not that he was perfect in the sense of being sinless, but his heart was perfect in that it was consistent. That he never changed God's. Solomon brings idolatry back into Israel. With all of God's blessing, with all that God had said to him, his heart was not perfect like David. And here's what verse 5 tells us. This is how we know. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, that's Molech. Now you have to understand, Ashtoreth, the Asherim, the groves, worshipped sexually, worshipped filthy, the worship of Ashtoreth. Fertility goddess, very sexual. The worship of Molech, Milcom, is when they took the babies and heated up the statue of Molech that was hollow, built a fire inside till it was red hot, till the arms on the statue glowed. And they would take their newborn babies and lay them in the arms of this burning statue and kill them. Don't look horrified. 34 million in the last 24 years in America. Abortions. This is Solomon. Ashtoreth, Molech, the abomination, it says, of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. He's following half-heartedly in that. It's telling us very clearly that he has other gods in his life. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, which is a counterpart with Molech, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, child sacrifice. He builds them, it says, look there, in the high place, in the hill that is before Jerusalem. So he builds two temples within visual contact of the real temple in Jerusalem, on the hill next to Jerusalem. Is it the Mount of Olives? We're not told exactly which one it is here, but he builds these temples within eyeshot of the true and living God. You know, when the Lord says, I am the Lord thy God, I shall have no other gods before me, it doesn't mean before me sequentially. Like, I'm going to be the number one God. If you want to have a number two, number three, number four God, that's fine. But I'm not going to be number two and have another God before me in line. It's not what it means. God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It means in my presence, in my view. There shall exist no other gods before me. I won't see it. I won't yield to it. I won't have it. And here, Solomon builds a temple to Molech, the sacrificing of children, to Chemosh, immoral worship, on the hill that faces Jerusalem. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrifice unto the gods. What does that mean? Likewise did he to all. How many temples did he build? How many high places did he set up? And the Lord was angry with Solomon. And the interesting thing as we read through this now, there's no mention at all of Egyptian deities. We really feel from tradition that Pharaoh's daughter became a genuine believer in the living God. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Notice the Holy Spirit mentions that. Not one time, twice. And had commanded him concerning this very thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded him. You know, isn't it interesting? Because as Christians, we think, hey, yeah, sure, I struggle. I have a difficult time, but if God appeared in my bedroom, you know, come on, Lord, I need a little boost. You know, I'm laying here. Just give me a little flash of light, Lord. Just a little bit. You don't have to show me the whole thing. Just let me see your robe dangling in my room. Lord, come on. Just let me see an angel feather float down from the ceiling. I just need a little proof here, God. What about if the living God appeared to you twice? How would that be? Not once, twice. Did Solomon see his face? Did he look into his eyes? Did he hear his voice audibly? We have the great sense that he spoke back and forth, at least in the one instance described to us as a young man. He talks back to the living God. That's why Peter says, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord, we didn't do it with cunningly devised fables. And we ourselves were eyewitnesses of the Lord in the Holy Mount. We heard his voice. But now we have a more sure word of prophecy that you do well to take heed to as a light that shineth more and more into a perfect day. That God honors his word above his name. You know, we think, if I could have that experience. No, God is saying to Solomon, he's angry because Solomon didn't keep his word. Solomon transgressed Deuteronomy 17. Solomon did not keep the commandment that God had given to him. That's what should have kept him. Not God appearing in your bedroom didn't keep Solomon. And God doesn't hold him accountable. They just say, gee, Solomon, most people I don't even appear to once. I appeared to you twice and it doesn't seem to make any impression. That's not what God says at all. God says, it's my word. It washed over you, and it washed over you, and it washed over you. And you've heard it for years, and yet you turned your back on my commandment. You walked away from my word, and that's what God holds him accountable to. Because it's the word of God that will change us. We lose track of it. Don't ever take it for granted. We could come here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Tuesday morning, the women's studies, the different things that go on, the new believers' classes. We take for granted. You know, if you get saved at this church, and you grow up in this church, and you think this is what goes on everywhere, you're in for a rude awakening. Don't ever take for granted that we have the beauty and the freedom to look into the Word of God on a continual basis. And to study through. If you stick with us, it takes about 10 years to get from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. Then we start over. I remember Mikey, when he was little, we were finishing the book of Revelation.
And he said,
Dad, are you done then? You know, will I see you on weekends then? Is that going to be, you know? No, we start over. And you know, it's so wonderful to come to back to passages, even passages that you think you're familiar with, and see things that you had never seen before. The beauty and the depth of the Word of God. You know, experience never reigns over human hearts. You know, we hear people being slain in the Spirit, and people have been asking me about that. I don't have time for it. It ain't in the Bible. I have enough trouble with black and white. I don't need gray. Anybody slain in the Spirit of the Bible? Well, they say, yeah, well, Jesus, when they came to take him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they said, who are you looking for? I'm looking for Jesus. He said, I am. And they all fell down. They were slain. Well, they were unbelievers. They weren't slain in the Spirit. Saul of Tarsus, when he fell off the horse, when the Lord appeared to him. Let me tell you something. That is not slain in the Spirit. If God of glory appears to you, and he's brighter than the noonday sun, and all the soldiers see you, you can fall off the horse too. The only ones we see slain in the Spirit in the Bible are 135,000 Assyrians slain by a spirit in one night. And that wasn't the kind that people are looking for either. Well, what about, you know, holy laughter? Experience. It's an abomination. Every genuine revival through church history since the book of Acts when Peter preached, and it says they were pricked in their hearts, every genuine move of God, genuine move of God, is characterized by tears and brokenness and repentance. And that diabolical thing flies in the face of reality. Experience, it comes, it goes. There are these waves of things that blow through the church. Again, Watchman Nee writes about the holy laugh spreading through China in 1925. It isn't anything new. And he went and observed it and said, it's nothing but the flesh. And the thing is, if you start to hook your spiritual growth into those kinds of things, well, how long can you laugh? Okay, we start here tonight. Let's start, you know. And then you come back next Sunday night. It's really cool. You see what's going. People are laughing, and then we'll laugh. You know, after a year, hey, let's go laugh. You know, we're going to go to church. So then we have to do something else. We have to start growling or barking. You have to add sensation to sensation because it will wear you out. Let me tell you something. It is wonderful for me to come here because the Word of God is brand new all the time, every week. It never has to be drummed up or hummed up or made into something special. It's alive and it's powerful and it still cuts into my heart and changes my life. And God himself, in genuine spiritual experience, appeared to Solomon twice. And yet the thing that he holds him accountable to is not obeying his word. Very important. Wherefore, verse 11, the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend or tear the kingdom from thee, and I will give it to thy servant. Find out about this man. His name is Jeroboam. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David, thy father's sake. But I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend it away all of the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son, for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Now, this is where the divided kingdom begins. As we move on from here, you're going to hear these terms Israel and Judah. As you hear those, Israel is the northern 10 tribes. Samaria becomes the capital. There's a golden calf set up at Dan and Bethel so that to discourage the people from going to Jerusalem to worship. And in the south, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin is certainly included in that. Jerusalem remains the capital. And God preserves a lineage out of Judah for the Messiah to be born and to come into the world. But a divided kingdom begins now. And the Lord stirred up an adversary, Hadad. When God gets somebody Hadad after you, it's not a good thing. Hadad was an Edomite. Let me just tell you what happens. Hadad had fled from David when he was in power. And Joab, he didn't want anything to do with Joab, not many did. And he fled down to Egypt, to the Pharaoh. And down there he became involved with the Egyptians and evidently trained, learned things. And then word came to Hadad in Egypt. He had married one of the daughters of the Pharaoh and was part of the family there. He gets word that Joab and David are dead, and he says to the Pharaoh, I'm going to go back to Edom. Verse 22, the Pharaoh said unto him, but what hast thou lacked with me? And behold, thou seekest to go to thine own country? You're going to leave Egypt for Edom? And he answered, well, I haven't lacked anything, nothing, but let me go anyway. Well, it's because it says the Lord stirred up an adversary to Solomon. It seems that Hadad really couldn't even answer the Pharaoh as why he wanted to leave a luxurious and beautiful place like Egypt and go back to Edom. Well, we know because it says the Lord stirred him up. God stirred him another adversary, Rezin, the son of Elidah, which fled from his lord, Hadadezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him and became captain over a band when David slew them of Zobah. And they went to Damascus and dwelt there and reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon beside the mischief that Hadad did. And he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. And Jeroboam, we're introduced now, the very important player in our scene as we move on. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zeredah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David. He was fortifying the city. And the man, Jeroboam, was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. Now you remember that Solomon divided up the land of Israel and had governors over different areas. Well, over the house of Joseph, which was East Ephraim and Manasseh, he put this young man, Jeroboam, because he saw he was a dedicated, industrious young man. And it came to pass at the time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment. And they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake. Again, there's not 11 tribes. There's Benjamin was kind of amalgamated into Judah. He shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Judah's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all of the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom or Molech, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in my eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand. I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee even 10 tribes. And unto his son I will give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light, a lineage, always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, And thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel. Now notice to this. It shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. Isn't it remarkable? God taking this young man, Jeroboam, who probably would have been loyal to the king, meets the prophet, has his experience, and God says, I'm going to give you the northern 10 tribes. If you'll walk before me, if you'll keep my commandments, I will bless you. I will build you a sure house. Jeroboam doesn't do that. He turns away. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. He must have heard of it. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt. Now this is bad politics. Everybody's running down to Egypt and unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Now, the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did in his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? A book that doesn't endure. We don't have any lasting copy of the books of the Acts of Solomon. And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. Solomon's legacy, a rebellious son and a lost book. Wisest man that ever lived, wealthiest king that ever lived. All God asked is for Solomon's heart, for his obedience. Keep my law, keep my word. As God looked down, you know, it's the heart of man that God seems never to be able to produce a price to buy. Until Jesus Christ comes into the world and wins us with his love. All of the gold meant nothing to God. All of the power of the glory of the kingdom, that was nothing for him. He's asked for Solomon's heart. Keep my word, walk in my ways. Solomon dies, the greatest king the world had seen, wisest man the world had seen. The book of the Acts of Solomon, lost, doesn't endure. His son, Rehoboam, a rebel. What a sad legacy. 700 wives, 300 concubines, one rebellious son. What folly.